Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Yes, indeed, powered by the SID Media. Mr. Gumede, good afternoon to you.
Elder, how are you?
Very well, thank you. Are you doing well?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Thank you so much, and thank you so much for joining us. Interesting discussion that we are having this afternoon with you, and I am definitely looking forward to hearing this. Seems a bit complicated, but yeah, the time of for the judgment to begin. Now, as we've seen in previous lessons, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 accurately predicted when Christ would begin his public ministry and die on the cross. These are 70 prophetic weeks, which is 490 actually years, set stage for an even longer time prophecy shown in the book of Daniel. Now, please share what is today's lesson all about.
Yeah, thanks, my elder. I think you've set a nice stage by recapping yesterday's lesson, branching on to today's lesson. And whenever we talk about prophecy, I always recall two verses, which is Amos 3, verse 7, and Revelation 10, verse 7, where Amos 3 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret plan of judgment to come to his servants, the prophets."
Mm-hmm.
So I think for me that's the foundation, because when you recall, there are a couple of examples where God has done this, where he warned his people about the coming judgment and the type of behavior they needed to exhibit to make sure that they are on the right side.
Yeah.
You remember the flood, where God told Noah about the flood in Genesis 6. You know, God told Abraham and Lot about the future destruction of Sodom in Genesis 18.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joseph was given the plan. So there are a number of prophecies, including then those of Daniel as well, and also those of John the Revelator that we read about in the book of Revelation. So that's the context. The context is prophecy continuation of prophecy. So this one in particular, for the Seventh Day Adventist Church, is very important. So just laying the foundation before we go to one or two points about this prophecy, so that we give a bit of context.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it marks what is known within the SDA denomination as the so-called Great Disappointment.
Yeah.
Which is then, in fact, you know, in every organization, you know, there are certain things, there is certain language, there's certain culture, there's certain history. So for us as Adventists, this also marks as one of those events, an event that took place, as we know, historically in 1844. Which was the misinterpretation of this particular prophecy by the Millerite movement.
Mm-hmm.
So we won't get into details into that, but just stating, just putting a stamp there. So the essence of these two lessons is prophecies that deal with the remission of sins. Okay, that's the first one. Now, again, I think fundamentally, we touched on this, the ordinances and the practices that were conducted by the Israelites. Because I think in order for us to appreciate this this particular prophecy, we need to go back there, right?
Okay.
So amongst the practices of the Israelites, one was actually called the Day of Atonement. We read details of the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. However, the nicer part, which I think gives us a better context of this prophecy, is actually found in previous chapters of Leviticus chapter 16, where it says, for it is on this day. Now, this is where God is speaking to Moses. It says, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be cleansed from all your sins before the world." So the Day of Atonement, further to the days where on every day where an Israelite would have sinned, we read that still in Leviticus, these instructions are given to Moses to give to the Israelites that they would go to the temple, and there's a long list of procedure that takes place. And part of that procedure included the priest going to the holy place. So priests, there were priests and then there were high priests. And the priests were involved in the daily services with the Levites in the symbolic practices of the forgiving or the confession of sins. And why this then this particular prophecy gets interesting is where, for instance, now on this Day of Atonement, the difference would be from the daily services. And this Day of Atonement would happen once a year around October or so, where now it's not the priest, but the high priest gets involved.
Okay.
Where we learn that it is the cleansing of the sanctuary. And this is where, to your earlier point, to say it gets a bit, there are certain intricacies that we cannot cover within a short period of time. In fact, you know, weeks and days are spent explaining this piece, but just touching on the essence to say in the temple service, we know that the temple was divided into two sections, the first section being the holy place and the second section being the most holy place. Right. And there was a division that was the curtain which was torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because these services, as we mentioned yesterday's, were the types that foreshadowed the type which was Jesus Christ himself dying on the cross. So the sins then were taken in the form of the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on behalf of the human that would have sinned. And there was the blood of the animals, of the lambs and of the doves, for those who are not so well off to afford lambs, were sprinkled on this table. So sheet that separated the two sections of the building. And I think we're going into detail so that we can appreciate the prophecy. So on the Day of Atonement, this is where then the high priest will go into the most holy place and then perform the services to signify the cleansing of the sins, where the sins of all the Israelites, where they would be fasting and humbling themselves. The priest would first pray for, confess his sins, his family's sins, and then the sins of the entire nation, and all the sins through that particular service, the sins of the Israelites will be cleansed. So that's the background. Now, here's the part that also then takes us, transitions us to this particular prophecy. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 8, there are many other verses. But if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 8, it says these services were a pattern that shows what actually happens in heaven. So, and then it also goes to, if you read Hebrews 8 verses, if you read the prior verses, that says the main point of what we've seen is that we have such a high priest in Jesus Christ, who is seated in the place of honor at the right hand of in the throne of God in heaven to minister. So meaning that the services that were done by the high priest were symbolic of the services that were to be done by Jesus Christ in heaven, right? So therefore, our interpretation of this longer time period, which is now the 2,300 day prophecy, then says that the beginning or the end of the 2,300 day prophecy was symbolic, or our interpretation as a denomination or as a body of faith or body of believers is that this prophecy symbolizes that after these 2000, when that previous prophecy which you spoke about yesterday ends, begins this new one. And when we count, there are certain events that we use when we do the Bible study to count, to say, when then these 1,300 days end, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Meaning, it was the day when Jesus Christ was going then to the most holy place in heaven for the cleansing or for the remission of our sins. Not just the sins of the Israelites, but the sins of the entire world, where Jesus was interceding on our behalf so that we can get then the forgiveness of the sins for which Jesus Christ died for on the cross.
Lovely. So what would you then say is the significance of this prophecy? This is now the longer prophecy we're talking about, the longer time prophecy we're talking about. But you said initially it's a 2,300-day prophecy. That's what you say. Culminating when? 1844, you said?
1844.
Yeah. What's the significance of this prophecy?
Yeah. Look, in trying to think of different reasons of the significance of this prophecy, I couldn't find better words than those found in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. And I would like to read them as they are. It says, "Inasmuch then as we believers have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute truth in him as Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weakness and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human every respect as we are, yet without any sin. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in the time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment."
This prophecy. But then what does it mean exactly? So we talked about you mentioned about the festival of the feasts, which were pointing to this, etc. But then this longer time prophecy, unto 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed, found in Daniel 8. What does it mean?
Yes. So, look, I think the most simplest way to explain what it means to us is that sin brings about grief, sin brings about guilt. We may find ourselves in a time now where, for instance, we may not have that tangible exercise of taking an animal and passing our sins over to that animal so that our sins would be forgiven. This prophecy gives us the assurance that we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who, if or when we have sinned, we have the assurance that our confession of our sins will be forgiven, especially knowing the fact that Jesus Christ walked this life as we walk it. And this verse that we just read gives us the assurance that he understands. You know, always I always try not to speak of other gods. I think one of the things that make Jesus, when you compare him with other gods, is that he's not a god that was aloof. He spent time with the poor and the rich, the sick and the healthy. And as a result, it makes him accessible. So this prophecy reveals the accessibility of God to us as humans. When we find ourselves on the other side or on the wrong side of God's law, it then gives us the assurance that Jesus Christ right now is pleading on our behalf in order for us, when we confess our sins, for us to receive the forgiveness of God.
You know, so ever since 1844, when this time prophecy ended, this is over, 160 plus years, what has been happening?
So,
well, you did mention that he was moving from the holy to the holy of holies. But then what has been happening? How do we take this period as?
Yes. So we can take then this period as, and this is the significance of mentioning the Day of Atonement.
I see.
Because as the other verse that we read in the book of Hebrews, it says that what God instructed Moses to instruct the priests and the high priests to do was symbolic of what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven.
Mm.
So at least we are not left in the dark in terms of what Jesus Christ is actually doing.
Okay.
So right now, we know for a fact, based on what the Bible has mentioned, that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, on the throne, pleading on our behalf for our sins to be forgiven. So daily as we walk through this life, if and when we fail, we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, as the book of 1 John mentions. So right now, simply put, during this year, since 1844, Jesus Christ, and this is the judgment that is currently taking place, where when you read the book, forgetting the chapter of Revelations, that speak about the fact that there are books in heaven. And one of those books is the book of our daily activities, where our acts are recorded. And this is then where Jesus Christ presents our case in front of God for our sins to be forgiven. And at the end of it all, what we should always remember is that it is through the belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can get remission of sins. Regardless of the depth of our sin, we have the assurance that his death is enough and sufficient to have our sins forgiven.
Beautiful. Lastly, what makes us sure then that this time we got it around, we got it right? Because I remember, as you mentioned earlier, that there was some errors, etc., in terms of the interpretation of what would be happening, having thought to be the return of the Messiah, who then never returned, and we got it terribly wrong. What makes us sure that we are now right this time around?
Yeah, so this is a tricky one, my elder, because it actually, my personal views on this is, you know, sometimes I won't mention again denominations. We say this denomination, you know, they found the fact that there is the importance of baptism, and they held on to baptism, and that is the essence of their faith. You know, others, it's, you know, salvation by faith and not by works, and you know, that's all they held.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, from their forefathers, you know, that's what they've done. And what I've been asking myself is exactly the same question, to say, our faith was built on the principles of baptism, of the second coming, of salvation by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got to the second coming, and then we got to the Sabbath. And then, you know, these form what we have. But I think that after all these years, the question that I'm asking myself is, in the past couple of years, in our denomination, I personally, I'm not aware of any new revelation that we have found as a denomination, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we have based on, and I'm not saying that we are not doing Bible study, we definitely are. With that context, there was a guest lecturer that was brought in one of our studies at school, and that guest lecturer's point was that Uber, the taxi service, is not disruptive technology. You know?
Okay, all right.
So this was in the context of post-grad studies. And you can imagine, you know, you're sitting there with executives and, you know, people who, you know. And we argued and said, look, these are the reasons why we believe that, you know, Uber is a disruptive technology. And, you know, the argument was actually put to bed by our lecturer that said, look, this is post-grad research. This is a doctor in these studies who have done their own studies and came to this conclusion. Up until, you know, we get to doctorate level and prove the theory that this theory is incorrect, his judgment stands, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in this instance, so looking at the fact that prior or post, rather, the interpretation that we have lived by for so many years, up until someone else comes with a different view that proves otherwise, we then hold on to the fact, to the belief and the trust that this interpretation that we have is the correct one, up until someone else brings clear evidence that it is not true.
Nice, very, very nice response there. And I will take that. I'll take that. And of course, my brother, I must thank you, though, for joining us this afternoon. The complex subject, but you have explained it quite seamlessly. And I do want to thank you so much for coming through. Blessings to you.
Thanks, thank you so much, my elder. It's an absolute pleasure. Blessings to you and your family.
Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Wow,